It's good to be once again gathered together to look from God's Word this morning. And let's look to God as we start our study this morning. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. And as we look into your Word and try to understand the theme this morning, pray the Spirit of God guide us through that we may have a perfect understanding of the topic that we're going to consider this morning, and pray that it may bring encouragement and strength and new direction, Father, in our spiritual life. Now may bless this time in Jesus Christ's prayer. Name we pray. Amen. So today, this morning, we'll consider the second topic in a series of theme based on Christ-centered living, from the cross to the throne. And basically, we want to focus on certain aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ from each of the four epistles, and see how those can be applied, or how it relates to our spiritual life, and how we can use those topics to really transform our spiritual life. And if you remember, last time we looked at the theme of the cross of Christ from Galatians. And we focused on the cross of Christ. And we looked at how the cross of Christ can, you know, practically impact our spiritual life. It enables us to crucify our self, flesh, and the world. And today we will look from Ephesians, the theme that we want to consider is the stature or the fullness of Christ. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and we are perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the fullness of Christ, that's the focus, that's the target, and we want to be a perfect man reaching that target. So that would be the main topic from this epistle. So this is just a outline or the structure of how we are going to approach this topic. So to begin with, in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we are introduced to head and the body of Jesus Christ. So chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So we have this idea of Christ as the head. And also talks about the body, his body, which is the church. Right? So we have the head, and inside that is the, you know, when you have a head, you need to have a body. Right? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and the body is the church, as we see it is being outlined in this verse. So we have the head, we have the body, and verse 26 talks about which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there is the body, when you're talking about the body, that's the fullness of him, right? So in other words, when we are perfectly, or when we become that perfect man, the standard that God has put for us, when we reach that, we become that fullness, right? And that fullness encompasses as the body of Christ. So it becomes the body of Christ. And that's the approach that I want to take to look at this study this morning. And coming back to the head, we know that Lord Jesus Christ, he finished the work of salvation, and he's risen, he was victorious, and he's at the right hand of majesty. He's the head, and the next focus is the body. So coming back to the verse in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, where we read about the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and we are perfect man. So that's the target, that's the aim that we want to reach, to be a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the standard. That we henceforth be no more the children tossed to and fro and carried about with every word of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So again, it stops there at the thought that we need to reach that point, the head, even as Christ. So, and I tried to break down these verses into four sections, and try to align this with some of the ideas that is scattered across the epistle, to try to understand what's the composition of this man. We are talking about a perfect man. And what are the components, or what is the composition of this man? And how, or what are the ideas that we can gather from this epistle to try to understand the makeup of this man? So if you look at the outline, there are four components that I could find. There may be more, but I want to focus on these four aspects of this man. The first is in chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, talks about the enlightened man who is enlightened. Then, secondly, in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, talks about the inner man. And thirdly, we know about the hard man or the strong man in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. And the fourth idea, the new man, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 to 32. And if you come back to chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, I try to separate that into four themes and try to align those themes with the makeup of this man or view this man from four different angles. The first of all, it talks about till we all come in the unity of faith. And I want to align that with the first section, that is in the enlightened man, from chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And in verse 13, a second expression, and the knowledge of the Son of God. I want to align that with the inner man, chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And verse 14, the third idea there, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So that complete verse, I want to align with chapter 6, verse 10 to 18, talking about the armed man. And the fourth section, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want to align that with the new man. So just this the outline. Let's go into one by one. So the first aspect of this man is that he's an enlightened man. that we see from chapter 1. And if you look at the prior verses, verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, it talks about the purpose of God, right? And in the purpose of God, we see that the purpose of God is based on, or the Son of God is the source of all blessings of humanity. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, talks about the fact that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Christ is a source. He has chosen us, verse 4, chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Then verse 7, in Christ we have the redemption. And verse 10, the purpose of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So Christ is the source, is the focus, and of fulfilling God's purpose. So we see Christ is being projected as the source of all blessings. And the theme that we looked at, the first one in verse 4:13, talks about the unity of faith. And in this section, when we talk about the enlightened man, Apostle Paul, he comments about their faith. Verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, is their faith. And so the first component of this perfect man is being enlightened. And that's what he's praying in the section. So he's praying, he's commenting about the unity of faith. And let's look at the table here. So I have Paul's prayer, and what is the emphasis or what he's focusing on in his prayer. And I want to look at, alongside with the prior verses, where he talks about the purpose of God, and also align it with Abraham's faith. So, of course, we are talking about faith, and we have the greatest faith being displayed in the life of Abraham. And from Hebrews 11, we see the faith of Abraham. So try to bring that together side by side. First of all, they need to be coherent in their faith, right? So it starts by understanding the purpose of God. So that's where it all originates. It all originates from understanding the purpose of God. And so he took time in explaining to us from verses 1 to 14 what that purpose of the Father was, right? And we have seen that the source, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of fulfilling the purpose of God. And let's look at the prayer itself. And there are three main points in this prayer, right? So let's look at the first one, the first row there, that being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. So there's a calling, right? When God calls us, there is an expectation associated with that, right? So that he explains to us in the prior verses. It talks about God has chosen us, and God's purpose was according to his good pleasure of his will, and he did it with all wisdom and prudence, and he is the sole originator of this purpose. He purposed in himself, and also we see that he can bring this to a reality by his wise counsel. Verse 11, in whom who worketh all things together in the counsel of his will. So That's, you know, that's the first step toward reaching that perfection, right? We need to know the purpose of God, what God planned and how he's going to accomplish it. So that's his one aspect of his prayer, that he may know what is the hope of his calling. And if you look at the life of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. Right? So when God called Abraham, he instantly obeyed the voice of God. When the God of glory appeared unto Abraham, he forsook all associations with his kindred, his place, and not knowing where to go, right? That's God did not tell him to go to a certain place, but God took him out, and he was willing to put his faith in the call of God. So he knew that there is a purpose of his call, and God is going to fulfill his purpose. So that's what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, that he may know the hope of his calling. And the second aspect of his call is, and that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints. So the riches of his inheritance in saints. So what is his inheritance, or what he is what his inheritance is in the saints, and which is aligned to the purpose that he revealed in verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. So we have an inheritance in him, and on the other side, you know, he has an inheritance in the saints. And if you look at the life of Abraham, verse Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So now he was looking at the inheritance. The focus was on a city which God has prepared. God himself is the maker and the builder of that city. So he was looking forward for that inheritance. Now, let's look at the third aspect of his prayer, chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So, third aspect is the power. And we know the power, this power is the power of resurrection, right? And when you align with the purpose of God, we know that those who believed in God, who accepted Lord Jesus Christ, they are sealed. Talks about in verse 13 and 14. He are sealed with Holy Spirit of promise. And he is able to fulfill our redemption, which is the earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. So God planned, purposed, he fulfilled, and he is able to complete what he has planned, right? So God is able to bring us to its accomplishment of his purpose. And looking at Abraham's faith, Abraham manifested his greatest faith there. He believed in the God of resurrection, right? Verse 11, verse 19 says, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So he had such an exalted level of faith in God. He believed that even if he sacrificed his son, God can raise. God's promise depended on his son, right? So God is able to raise raise the dead. So that's the power that is working in a believer, right? The power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ is working in us. It is able to transform us, right? And when we have this coherence of faith among the believers, when we understand the purpose of God, when we understand that God is able to accomplish His purpose in our life, and when we believe in that power of resurrection that is able to transform us, it can take us closer to achieving the state of perfection, right? Bring us closer to that standard that God has set for us, the perfect man. So the life of Abraham, Abraham's faith is a great example for us. Even when there is that resurrection, Abraham was able to believe. He believed in the God of resurrection. Now let's look at the second component of this perfect man. I want to look at from chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Talks about the inner man, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So the focus is the inner man. And there we see that inner man need to be strengthened. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It talks about the inward man, a similar expression there. So verse 4:16, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And here in the chapter 4, he talks about the earthen vessel and the treasure inside it. And it talks about elaborately the troubles and persecution that they experienced in the body. But he believed that even though the outward man was decaying or diminishing in his power, is pressing on the fact that the inward man need to be renewed or strengthened, and that was his desire. And so the inward man need to grow daily, so that that Apostle Paul can withstand the struggles and persecutions that are coming against him. So he gives that idea in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And here, the similar theme is being emphasized here. And if you look at verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So Christ taking control of the life of a believer, right? Christ taking residence in the life of a believer. And also it talks about being anchored in Christ's love. It talks about that you may being rooted and grounded in love. So it uses two words, right? Rooted, you can take the analogy of plant, grounded, a building. So also in a plant, it has to have a strong root. So it talks about the nourishment, right? Rooted, drawing strength from Him, right? Being sustained by the power that is derived from Lord Jesus Christ, and strong, being grounded strongly in him in love so that we not be shaken, right? So Christ taking control of a believer's life and anchored in Christ's love, and which will take us to comprehending and experiencing the dimensions of Christ's love. So it talks about comprehending, knowing, and experiencing, right? So, and that will enable us, the inner man, so gain strength by this exercise of the knowledge of the Son of God, being in him, or Christ dwelling in us, right? That enables us to grow. That will enable us to understand the greatness of Christ and the depth of his love and the height and the length and breadth of his love, and also verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So now we have seen prior in the previous section the power of resurrection, right? The same power is available to us, and to us, so that the inner man can continue to grow, right, and reach that target that God has set for us. So the second focus was on the inner man. Now let's look at the third aspect of this perfect man, and that aligns with chapter 4, verse 14. It talks about that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, right, being shaken. We should not be shaken, and that I want to align that with the chapter 6. We're talking about the armor of God, right? The man who is armor, he's strong to fight against the enemy. So when we look at this section, we need to be conscious about the attack that is coming, firstly against the evil doctrine, right? Carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we need to be rooted in the Word of God clearly to understand God's teachings for us. And when something, you know, Satan brings all these distractions around us, but we need to be focused, unshaken, and we can be remain unshaken if you have the armor of God. And it says in chapter 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that I may stand against the wiles of devil. And in the next, so this is illustration which Wilson has provided. We see a man who is, putting on all the armor, the faith and truth and salvation and everything, that he is, you know, fully prepared. And we see Satan trembles, right? When a believer is fully armed, Satan trembles, and he's not able to attack. So that's the idea that we want to achieve here, that when put on the armor of God, so that we would not be children tossed to and fro. Let's look at the second aspect of that. We also see the from Satan's perspective, right? Satan uses different strategies to attack believers. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's a roaring lion. So a roaring lion is like a obvious thing, right? He cannot miss that. So he takes that strategy. And there's another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. Sometimes, you know, he transforms himself as the apostle of Christ, right? And sometimes he's coming roaring, it's obvious, but sometimes we fail to notice, we think that he's right, and, you know, we fall. But the scripture tells us to be aware of the strategies that Satan would use to attack believers. And an example, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part of the price of the land? Look at the verse, Satan filled thy heart to lie. So he was defeated there because he was not able to defend himself. And don't want to go into the details of the armory here mentioned, but I just want to make one observation. It says put on, right? Put on, verse 11. It's not easy as it sounds. It's not like, you know, going into the arsenal and taking a piece of armory and wearing it on. It's not just easy as it is. It also says put on, but it's not something that you put on, right? All the armory that he talks about is developed inside of us, right? It builds up the faith, the truth, the righteousness. It evolves from the inside and it manifests outside. So there's a distinction here. So Apostle Paul says that he put on. It's not that he can just grow and grab faith and put on, but it need to be developed within. And as it develops, you know, it manifests itself outside. And in time of need, you know, it we can use it to defend from the attacks of the devil. So having your loins girded with truth, then talks about righteousness and faith, all these things, you know, develops over time, being or spending time in God's word and reaching or having understanding of the sound doctrine and being adhered to it. Now let's look at the last aspect of this perfect man, that is the new man. So in chapter 4, verse 15, in association with the perfect man, in verse 15, it talks about, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So speaking the truth in love, and that I want to align with verse 24, that he put on the new man. So there is another aspect of this perfect man. He's a new man. That is in contrast to the old man, verse 22, same chapter, that he had put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. So that's the first step, right? Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the new man is exactly opposite of what the old man was, right? So the old man, put off the old man and put on the new man. And the emphasis here in the section is about, you know, in chapter 15, in verse 15, we talks about the speech and love, manifesting love and similar characteristics is expected of this new man. It says, you know, verse 32, or we go to, so the one main characteristic of this man is, you know, he's created in righteousness and true holiness. And in verse 25, speak every man with man truth with his neighbor. So speaking the truth, which is the same theme in verse 15, but speaking the truth and love. So we can speak the truth in love only when we put on the new man, right? The new man patterned after the image of God, after the righteousness and holiness of God. So we take on that character of God in our dealings, in our external dealings. So what this portion talks about our external dealings, what people would see as we put on the new man. Verse 29, chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So again, talking about the speech. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the believers. And verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And, you know, similar theme being emphasized in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. So similar thing is being emphasized. So this is, like I said, is the outside manifestation of who we are, right? So once we were walking after the conversation of, or after the likeness of the old man, which was corrupt and decaying, and it was against the will of God, but we are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So they have, that's the renewing happening in the mind. And that is being manifested in our conversation, in our conduct, in our dealings, not only with other believers, but, you know, in the world, as we look, as we go into the world, that people would see the new man, right? So let's think of all these four aspects of this perfect man: the being enlightened, you know, having fully comprehended the purpose of God, and the inner man strengthened by the knowledge of the Son of God, and the our man fully comprehending the doctrine of the teachings of the Word of God, and always resisting the attack of the enemy, and the new man expressing ourselves as the children of God, manifesting His righteousness and His holiness in our lives. So may God continue to build us to reach that state of perfection, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. He's the fullness. And God expects us to reach that state. May the Spirit of God continue to help us and guide us, and His name may be glorified.